Many, if not most Christians, have an unbiblical view of the church. And like Paul, they can point out the sins and the failures, the defects, the hypocrisies of Christians. But unlike Paul, there's no effort to strengthen the church, to help the church. More often, there's a rejection of the church of God, or perhaps just an ignoring of it. More than once, I've heard people say that they're members of the invisible church and don't need the visible church, don't want the visible church. It certainly wasn't Paul's attitude, was it? He valued the visible church, even with its warts that he has been talking about and will continue to talk about. And he laid out the rules for the church's operation, officers, directions on how to act, even how to dress. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is concerned about the things that are taking place in the church, and he is seeking to correct them because the church was not honoring God by their actions. In fact, he calls them carnal. He calls them worldly rather than spiritual. They're living by the world's wisdom, he says, rather than by God's wisdom. And they're building on the foundation of Christ, not that which is precious and eternal, but they're building with wood, hay, and stubble, things that will be consumed in this life and in the eternal judgment. They are building a very imperfect, indeed sinful church that will not stand the test of time. But now in verses 16 and 17, he makes another point in his rebuke. He says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" This passage is not addressed to saints as individuals. He is addressing this to saints as a church. It is true that believers, those who are in Christ, the individual is a temple of God. The Holy Spirit resides in each and every believer. But here, he is not talking about you as individuals. He's talking about you as a congregation. You is plural, and temple is singular. Not only is it singular, it has the definite article. You, plural, believers together, are the church. The temple of God. There are generally two words used in the New Testament for temple. One is used of the whole temple grounds. That would include the courtyard where all the Israelites could go and mingle. The other word, and that's the word that Paul uses here, is a word for temple that indicates the Holy of Holies, where no one could go except the high priest, and then only once a year. The Holy of Holies, you will recall in the Old Testament, Exodus 40 would be one reference if you want to note that. So Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory dwelt. The Shekinah glory was the radiant, visible expression of the presence of God. Paul uses this same imagery of the church as the temple of God in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. Much similarity to our passage in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners," that is, Gentiles, excluded from the people of God, "but citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, Ephesians, are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What Paul is saying is that God in His glory, in His power, in His majesty, no longer dwells in the Holy of Holies in the Jerusalem temple. But He dwells in you, the church at Ephesus, or the church at Corinth, or the church at Mandan. Do you not know that? He asks. Paul is implying it's an obvious truth to the people of God. They should understand. And if they did understand, if they did comprehend that as we gather together as a church of God, God dwells within us, we would not act the way that we act. He says, you would not be doing the things that you are doing in the Holy of Holies, would you? Why are you doing them in the church where God dwells? Many Christians today still do not understand this truth, and like the Corinthian believers, act in ways they should not within the church. The center of God's activity is the local church, which is, Paul says, the temple of God. It is the only institution that Christ has ordained to do kingdom work. Writing to Timothy, and Timothy was pastoring at this time the church at Corinth. And Paul writes to him, instructing him in 1 Timothy 3:15, if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, and the ground of truth. And he's talking about the local church that preaches and teaches the Word of God. This is the church that Jesus is building. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is building this church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Not because of the strength of the people in the church, but because the living God is dwelling and working through the church. Later in chapter 6, verse 19, Paul is going to deal with the Holy Spirit dwelling within individual believers. And he says, your body is the temple of the living God. But when we come together as the church, when we gather together as the people of God in worship, God is present in our midst in a unique and a special and a powerful way. The Holy Spirit is in our midst and working in a special way. Jesus says this very clearly in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Well, we know God is omnipresent, isn't he? So he is always in our midst. God indwells by his Holy Spirit every believer. So he is always present with us. But when we gather together as a church, even few in number, two or three, in the name of Christ, he is with us in a unique and gracious way, an efficacious way. This being the case, which Paul says is the case, this being the case, Paul warns, if anyone defiles the temple, God will destroy him. If the temple, if the church gathered is the temple of God, you had better not harm it. The word defile is a word that means to injure or to corrupt. And that's what many saints in the church at Corinth were doing by their conduct, by their teaching, by their activities. One example, and Paul's going to deal with many, has touched on some, he's going to touch on more. But one that he mentions is the Lord's Supper. Now, they seem to have had a dinner, kind of like the Last Supper in the Gospels. Seem to have had a dinner and then the Lord's Supper afterward. and the rich and the poor, the slaves and the free, all gathered together around the table. But what horror Paul describes as they do this. These are saints. And yet he says in chapter 11, verse 21, in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one's hungry and another is drunk. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? I do not praise you. They were treating one another without any sense of God's presence. There was no effort to love your neighbor as yourself and to share the blessings God has given to you with those that have less blessings. They were abusing the table of the Lord, and so they were not loving God. This kind of conduct, Paul says, defiles, it injures God's temple, the church. And the person who does this, Paul warns, God himself will defile. And he uses the same word. He who mars, he who injures the church where God himself resides, God will injure. Later, in chapter 11 again, referring and dealing with the Lord's Supper, he says that many of you, Corinthians, many of you Christians in Corinth, many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died because you have defiled the Lord's Supper. You've defiled the church. Here's an example of this in Acts chapter 5. During the early days of the church in Jerusalem, when King Herod was persecuting Christians and believers as a result were impoverished, driven from homes and jobs and so on, they began sharing the wealth that they might have. And we're told that one man by the name of Barnabas sold a piece of land, and he brought it, the money, the proceeds, to the church, and we're told he laid them at the apostles' feet. And then the apostles distributed that money to those in the church that had need. This is not socialism, by the way. Peter says it's your property. You can do with it what you want. It was free will offerings. Well, another man by the name of Ananias, along with his wife Sapphira, thought, well, that's a good idea. So they sold a piece of property. And they brought the money. But what we're told is they held back a bunch of it for themselves, and they brought the remainder and said, this is what we got for the land. Peter says, well, you're lying to God. And God struck them dead on the spot. Because the church is God's dwelling, it is holy and sacred. Paul uses a word that means set apart for sacred use. The church is special from all other institutions in the world. There is nothing, no other organization, no other institution that can do what the church does by direct command of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is set apart from the world unto God and to his service. And it is indwelled by the living God in a special way. There's a picture of what holiness is in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. King David has become great, I guess we could say. He's conquered Jerusalem. He's set up his kingdom. He's a little bit at peace because God has been blessing his reign. And yet the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle is in Kirjath Jearim. And David, the king, thought it would be good to have the Ark in Jerusalem. And so he went down with several thousand men, we're told, and put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart and started back towards Jerusalem. And there was singing and praising, and they all had good intentions. They were excited that this manifestation, this vessel from the tabernacle at that point, not the temple, was coming to Jerusalem, the city of the great king. The problem was, God had said that the ark had to be carried. And they were to use poles, and they were never to touch the holy ark, because it was separated unto God, and it was sacred and holy. And as they went up a hill, the ark began to slide on the cart. And a well-intentioned man by the name of Uzzah, reached out. And he wanted to steady the ark so it wouldn't fall to the ground. And he laid hold of it, the scripture says. And God immediately struck him dead. Paul is saying that the church of God is God's holy, sacred temple. Like the Ark of the Covenant, it is to be treated as holy. And those who defile it, who touch it improperly, will be defiled themselves by God. If we harm, if we dishonor God's church, as the people in Corinth were doing by their conduct, by their attitudes, by their teaching, wood, hay, and stubble, Paul calls it, we can expect the Lord to deal with us accordingly. Because, as Paul continues, the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. The Corinthian church, which was a holy temple, filled with the glory of a glorious God indwelling them, was being marred by all kinds of sin. And as a result, the glory of God was being affected. And God would not and will not ignore that. The Christian world today has a cheapened view of the Church of Jesus Christ. For many, it's a place of entertainment rather than spiritual battle. It's centered on man rather than on God. It's where we have our needs met, not where I meet God. Others do not even think the church is necessary, rejecting its authority, while even embracing what they call a universal church, one with no officers, no pastors, no missionaries, no authority, and so no accountability and no discipline, no order. But God says His kingdom work is to be done through the church, led by its officers that He has appointed. It was a small, struggling church in Antioch that ordained and sent out the first missionaries under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Paul and Barnabas, to the Gentiles. It is the church that is given oversight and responsibility for the Lord's Supper, for electing elders and deacons and pastors and baptizing. It is the church that gathers to encourage one another in the faith and in our walk with the Lord and our obedience to Him. That gathers in worship, filled, guided, led by the Holy Spirit Himself. It's a church that is the repository and proponent of divine truth. As Paul says to Timothy, that it is the church. And he's talking about the local church, not some nebulous universal church. The church that you are a part of is the pillar and the ground of truth through whom God is working in the world today. It's through the church teaching and preaching the gospel that Christ is literally pounding down the gates of hell itself and building His kingdom. The church is the temple of God, and it is God's presence that gives the church its power. Not any of our abilities, talents, gifts. It is the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. It is only through God and the power of the Spirit that the church can accomplish anything of eternal worth. And that is why you as a believer must value and cherish the church. You're called to serve Christ and His church, His temple. You are called to preserve it and to protect it and work to strengthen it. And you must build it with care, Paul says, with prayer, as Christ directs, not as you want. In fact, Christ so loved the church that He died for it. And on the day of judgment, He wants to present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5:27. Christ shed His blood for the church, not because we're perfect, but to make us perfect. And Christ is pleased today, even though we are not what we ought to be. And like the church at Corinth or Ephesus, sinful and imperfect, yet the Holy Spirit is pleased to reside in us, in Bethel, and to work through us, His church, in the building of His kingdom. May we be saints that practice what we profess, recognizing that together we are a unique and special people, indeed the temple of the living God.